Then you passed out and wet yourself.
Well, kids are amazing, aren't they? How are you doing this morning? I hope you are doing better than you sound. Want to welcome those of you watching at Timberlake Duval, Issaquah, and online as well, as we continue this series, Raising Amazing Kids. And I want to get right to it. And so if you'll take your outline out of your program, we're going to get to our very first verse, Proverbs 24:3. It says, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding, it's established." We've talked in the last few weeks about how teaching our children to make good decisions is so key, and making corrections along the way, teaching them to self-correct. And we learned that they make good decisions by giving them the freedom early on to make some bad decisions. And really, that should not be hard for us, because we've all made some bad decisions in our life that we've learned from, right? How many of you would say that's true of the person next to you? Yeah, that, I knew you would raise your hand for that. I was at the gym the other day, and actually, when I usually do the treadmill, I usually do it at a pace where I can, you know, hold a conversation, read the newspaper, not much, but this, I was really hitting the treadmill hard, sweating a lot, had the rag, all of that. So I go in the locker room, and my rag, it's sort of gross. It's sort of like the one they give you, the towel, is all sopping wet. And so I'm getting ready to go, but I want to wipe off my face before I leave. And so I grab the towel just to really get my face all clean, and then I put it back down, and then I see what really is my towel next to me. So this sweaty towel was some other dude's. And I'm not kidding. I go like this. He goes, "I don't want it." You know, okay, that's sort of funny, I guess, and not really a big deal. You know what would be a big deal is if every time I went into the locker room, I said, "Let me get someone else's sweaty towel and wipe my face." You'd say, that is sort of dumb, you know? And the Bible says when you make a mistake, when you fail, hey, that's part of life. But if we keep on doing it, that's sort of dumb. And the verse that we have, Proverbs 26:11, it gives this graphic example. As a dog returns to its vomit. So I love being able to say that in church, by the way. I know some of you don't like the word vomit. It's in the Bible, so you just don't love God. That's your problem. Now, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. And you know what? My dog Jack, yesterday he gave me an illustration of it. I'm not kidding. He had lunch, and it went out, and he had lunch again. And, you know, the idea in the scripture is it's supposed to be repulsive. You'd say, why would someone do something dumb like that? Well, probably not on purpose. It's just that we don't think about it, and oftentimes we don't take time to make mid-course corrections. Now, as I talk about mid-course corrections, in parenting, I want to spend the rest of the time sharing this, not just what I've experienced, but what we've experienced. And so my wife, Terry, is going to join me, and we're going to share this message together. We have some photos from when we were first married. You'll see if you, can you tell I was in a fraternity? And then you'll see what a $300 wedding photographer looks like. We didn't spend a lot of money there, did we?
Then those are some of the best pictures. You should see some of the others. Oh, Lord. I was kind of nervous, you know, about coming up here and doing this with Ben. But then when he said, you know, we're basically going to be talking about all our mistakes that we made in parenting, I'm like, oh, that's easy. And we have a lot of material to cover. So that's pretty easy. But as you might know, Ben and I have two girls. So we have a 15-year-old and an 18-year-old. And they really are great kids. Not perfect kids by any stretch of the imagination, but really great kids. So Bethany is a sophomore in high school at Skyline, and Abby we just sent off to college 4 weeks ago, and I hate it. I think, you know, 4 weeks of college, she's smart enough. You can come back now, but that's not working. But we're really proud of our girls, and we've learned a few things along the way that hopefully we can share and help you not make the same mistakes we did. And really, the whole title of this is Mid-Course Correction, so we're going to share some of those things that we've changed along the way. One of our big learnings early on really has more to do with us than our kids. But we did, like, personality testing, you know, Myers-Briggs, you know, some of those kind of things, strength finders, and we did the DISC. And if you're familiar with the DISC, there's four different quadrants. We both came out high Ds, which is dominate. Can you see how that'd be a problem in a relationship? Two dominant people. We had a counselor say that we're like two freight trains, and if we're heading the same direction, wow, there's great power there. The problem is when those freight trains start heading toward each other, yeah, not so good.
Yeah. And part honestly, what we're going to talk about, mid-course corrections, just truth in advertising, a lot of this has turned out to be more our marriage story than our parenting story. And the two are really intertwined. We did a lot of things probably that you shouldn't. We only dated for 5 months before we got engaged. And I did it for the simple reason that I thought if she knew me better, she'd say no. And we got in our, you know, you're supposed to wait till you have your first argument to decide if the relationship's going to be okay. Our first argument was picking up our wedding license.
That's true. Yeah,
that is
true.
Not good. And I won't tell you whose fault it is because I don't want to make her look bad. It's been exciting to see, though, how God has met us in these corrections.
So as we talk about kind of changes in our family along the way, your first point, your first fill-in is owning our unique roles. I kind of grew up in a family where everything was even. If you do it today, then I do it tomorrow. If you did it last week, I do it this week. And so I really brought that in. Everything needs to be fair, right? And I think what we discovered along the ways, along with how we figured out kind of who we are and how we're wired, is we really needed to bring that into both our relationship and the way we parented, that really we should be parenting according to our wiring. The scripture in this section is all these, I'm sorry, that's Ben's part. sorry, a little nervous.
You're doing really good, you know.
I'll just take off and you can sit down.
You finish it. No, it's great. If you were, last night she was going and I got up and people looked disappointed. It is sort of funny, though. She talked about how orderly her family is and how disorderly really mine. I've shared this before. Her family, really super well educated. They're, you know, accountants, they're doctors, they're lawyers. My family, we've used a lot of lawyers. That's it, you know. I wish this was a joke. They family reunion every year. Everyone has to be there. The only time anyone has to show up in our family when someone's getting a ring, and that's pretty much it. So it's really a big difference in our family. And I am going to read the scripture. Genesis 49:28 says, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him." And there's a book by Gary Smalley called The Blessing, and he talks about for a father that our role is helping children establish identity. You know what I found out? Is that I had not established my identity in Jesus Christ. And so I was having a very hard time giving away what I hadn't firmly established. And you might say, well, you know, you're a pastor, all of that kind of thing. Yeah, you got to understand, I was raised a Christian, came to this late, and as I was leading people, I realized that even sometimes my performance as a in my job being a pastor was really where I found identity, and instead of the person of Jesus Christ. And what God called me to do was to help my children understand that too.
Yeah, and you know, part of really blessing them, you know, was us figuring out what we were best at and carrying that into our parenting as well. It's really funny because, you know, with girls, I think Ben was really nervous at first when we had girls instead of boys because he wasn't quite sure what to do with them. But he figured it out really quick. In fact, our girls, honestly, they talk to him more about real stuff of life than they do me. If they have a problem, they go to him. There's you know, just those ways we've kind of divvied things up according to our wiring and our parenting. So like math and science homework, I'm their girl. If it's social studies and humanities, they go to Ben. If it's money they want, they know he's the softer touch. If they just, you know, aren't feeling very good, it's usually me, because I'll kind of hang out with them and cuddle them a little bit. But we've just kind of figured out those ways that we excel and can give our girls what they need best.
Well, and I think what we did for years is try to decide what's fair. And here's our big learning, is that if you try to do what's fair, it never works, really, because it'll never be exactly fair. And you spend a lot of time in competition instead of cooperation with one another. And so it took us a long time, but we decided, hey, how has God wired each of us? And another part of this was taking control of our schedules as well. And I read an article recently. The head of a $2 trillion investment fund, he quit his job. His name is Mohammed El-Rim, and he was the chief executive of PIMCO, a $2 trillion investment fund. And the article said back in January, what happened is his 10-year-old daughter gave him a list. He was fighting with her over brushing her teeth, and she went to her room, got a list of the 22 events, it had 22 items of events that he had missed, from first day of school to first soccer match to a Halloween party. And this is what he writes. The list contained 22 items. I felt awful and got defensive. I had a good excuse for each missed event: travel, important meetings, and an urgent phone call. Sudden to do. But it dawned on me that I was missing an infinitely more important point. I was not making enough time for her. You've heard that life is showing up. 90% is showing up. But it's also where you show up. Andy Stanley, he has a saying, I think it may even be a book, about we cheat somewhere. And the question is, who are we going to cheat? We still have to have jobs. We still have to do all of that. But does our schedule, do we prioritize first our faith and our family?
So Ben, I think, mentioned that I'm the 10th of 11 kids. So there's a picture up here of me. It's my very first school picture. I was in first grade. And now notice it's not kindergarten. You want to know why I don't have a kindergarten school picture? Because when it came time for me to go to school, all my little neighborhood friends were gone. And I went to my mom and dad and said, hey, do I get to go to kindergarten? And they said, How old are you? That's what happens when you're the 10th out of 11 kids. My poor mom and dad, they were barely keeping the ship afloat. Actually, they were really great, but it was big. So I think I still have kind of abandonment issues from all that stuff, you know? And honestly, I kind of brought some of that into our marriage. So when Ben and I got together, you know, I didn't really know what this whole ministry thing really was about. I had been a Christ follower for a while, but not really, you know, in tune with what a pastor was or what their family was like. And so I married this guy, and he was really busy. You know, he was very available to a lot of people. We had a lot of great people in our lives, but he wasn't so available to us. And I think all that stuff from my childhood, you know, that kind of comes back. And it definitely caused a few problems in our relationship early on.
Absolutely. And part of it was, like I said, my insecurity, sort of. Part of it's just how I'm wired. When I went to seminary, which is graduate school for pastors, they teach you all the things you should do. By the way, seminary, worst place in the world to train pastors. It really is, because they teach you great theology, but not much about ministry, and most of what they teach you is wrong, shaming, and guilt-producing. And I had some other people who spoke into my life. See, I wanted to be at every wedding, funeral, at everything. And the reality is that's why most churches are unhealthy and don't reach people. Because what you do is you create this shaming cycle of activity instead of saying, God, I want to be available to your plan and your purposes. And there were a couple people who confronted me on that. It was it wasn't Terry, although Terry did from time to time, but who said, you know, you really need to start leading differently, because your ministry is going to fail because your family is going to fail if you don't change. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And the person who wrote that was the wisest man in the world, Solomon. And it's funny, if you read Ecclesiastes, which is like the most depressing book in the Bible, so read that book last, he basically says, I tried everything, and it didn't seem to work out. But then he said, when I let God become bigger in my life, and the blessings through relationship, then life made more sense.
So, I mean, just like that scripture says, we're all in different seasons of life. Some of us are here and we have little ones and you're just wondering if you're going to get to sleep at all this week. And some of us have bigger kids and we're kind of running the chauffeur, you know, dropping them from activity to activity. And some of us have grown kids and we have the role more of kind of coach and confidant for our kids. But whatever season you find yourself in, I think one of the most important things that we learned is not really to beat ourselves up about the season that's passed and what we didn't do, but the season you're in right now, to really lean into that and do it well and focus on what you're getting right or trying to get right.
Yeah, because otherwise you're like, hey, let's play Barbies. And they're like, that interferes with my college schedule, you know. but we really, that's what we often try to do, and we miss what God has there. And for us, part of this whole thing was number three, accepting our family weirdness. And because all families are weird. If you don't know you're weird, we know you're weird. We're just sort of, and what I would say is we're unique and unique in our own way. Now, some of them are more unique than others, like when I had to explain to my daughters why their cousin had to breathe into a breathalyzer to start his car. It's like, no, they just want to make sure he's extra safe. And so then there's the uniqueness and weirdness that we bring. And here's the thing, especially in the East Side, and now I know we have people from Seattle and other areas, is people will try to press you into a mold. They will. And they'll try to shame you. And let me tell you, look at their lives. They're not happy with that mold. They're unhappy, and their life isn't working out, and they want you to repeat the same cycle. You know what that's called? People in recovery call that insanity. And so how about saying, God, how have you wired our family? It's sort of like I've said this before. I read so many Christian books. If you really want to love Jesus and love your kids, you have to go camping. And, you know, I told you, I come from a Jewish background. Last time we camped was like 5,000 years ago. You know, I don't save up all my money to pretend like I'm homeless for a week. You know, that's not what I do. And so for us, we have our own little weird rituals that we do. And yours might be camping. Whatever it is, listen to the Lord. And I think it'll just, and love the family you have, not the family you wish you had. That's what it is for us.
All right, number four, parenting our kids according to the way they are wired. When we first had our girls, like a lot of parents, I think I devoured a lot of books on parenting. A lot of them from a Christian perspective, some of them not, and that's kind of crazy making because every one of them, you almost feel like, oh no, I never can do all this, and you feel like you failed before you even started. But in Proverbs 22:6, it says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they'll not turn from it. That was so freeing for me when I heard a message from my second favorite pastor, Chuck Swindoll. He's kind of this kindly grandfatherly type of pastor.
It's not her second favorite pastor. It's her favorite. So I'd come home and preach, and so she'd like listen to the sermon. She said, and then I heard this message from Chuck Swindoll. It was really good. And she's like, do you want to listen to it? No, I want to watch a movie where people shoot each other at this point in my day. You know, this is what I want to do. I'll meet Jesus again tomorrow morning. But it's sort of fun. But really, one of those examples of truly an amazing theologian, but grounded in God's grace. And by the way, if both those aren't true, truth and grace have to, one is worthless without the other. So anyway, you were saying something like
that. And his message was very much that truth and grace, you know, that we ground our kids in God's truth and in Scripture, you know, those are kind of obeying his commands. But the way part also was according to how they're wired, how they're uniquely wired by God. And that was one of the big mid-course corrections that we did is I had this system before I even figured out who my kids were. that I was going to parent them by. But as I realized who they were and how God wired them, I knew I needed to make a change. My girls are radically different. I'm guessing that a lot of you, if you have more than one kid, what works with one doesn't necessarily work with the other. So you have to kind of morph and change depending on how your kid's wired and who they are and who God's created them to be. So that was such a great learning for us. I think Ben talked last week about helicopter parenting, and I am the consummate helicopter mom. I swoop in to save the day way more than I ought to, and honestly, I've probably hurt my girls by that because I've tried to protect them from so many things. And I think, honestly, that God does his best work in the hard things we go through. You know, this side of heaven, there's going to be tough stuff. And we all know that. I know some of your stories. I know some of you are dealing with really hard things with your kids, addictions and really serious illnesses and just troubles with friends and, you know, all those things that can be so big. And we've gone through that, too, with our girls, you know, some really hard stuff. And when I learned to stop rescuing them, it was when I think they learned that Jesus was enough, that God would never fail them, that our hope isn't here. Our hope is in eternity. So by, you know, swooping in, I almost made them miss that really important lesson, that God really loves them.
In fact, our oldest daughter, her sign of rebellion when she turned 18 was to get a tattoo. So that was one of those things. And so with that, which, by the way, I'm, you know, people have tattoos. That's great. I'm sort of old, so I don't. It would look bad. but so she got one on her back, and it was Romans 8:18, and it was these troubles. Basically, it says these troubles are light and momentary, in light of eternity. And I'm like, okay, if that's her rebellion, she has, you know, scripture. but really, you know, it's been such a process of understanding that, and her trust being so firmly in Jesus Christ. And our youngest daughter the same way too. But she's different than probably the three other three members of the family, and that really leads to number five, is leading with optimism. See, in our family we have three people who are realists. And you know, we see a problem, and then we have our youngest daughter who, and we tried to fix her of this optimism thing. But she's like, you know, today is good, tomorrow's going to be better. And I'm like, I got a speeding ticket. She says, isn't it great it didn't get in a wreck? You should thank God for that. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to pray about that in a moment. And it's so interesting. And really, we've learned God has used, God uses your children to teach you some things. In fact, there was an article done back in March. It was a Mayo Clinic did a study on health and happiness. It's really quite profound, interesting. If you're a pessimistic person, and I have that natural bent, and negative people, one, they get fired pretty often. They die a lot younger, and they have chronic health problems. Incredible. So this is for emotional, psychological, financial health is related so heavily to optimism. And it really goes to, what's our self-talk? Is our self-talk, you know, is it everything bad and getting worse? Well, how do you even control it? Because it's automatic. I think that's where starting learning what God says about us, being grounded in Scripture, because otherwise those tapes from the past are going to control your future. And God wants so much more for us than that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:4, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, if you've ever read the Bible, I mean, the Corinthians were sort of party people. I mean, they committed every sin possible. And some that you're like, wow, they don't even do that today. It's so weird. But the Apostle Paul, as he corrects behavior, look at how he starts out talking about it. I always thank God for you. And for us, that's so important, is that we, before we try to fix each other and our kids, is that we understand that they're a gift. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, as I said, who's sort of a negative guy, he comes to the conclusion, so I commend the enjoyment of life. And really that's saying, God is present even in the difficulty.
And so what that's meant for me, I think, in my parenting, instead of parenting out of kind of that pessimism, oh no, things are going to go bad, I better make sure I do it right so that I can avoid these terrible things from happening, is I stopped parenting out of fear of what could or should happen. And one of the parenting books that I read, one of the lines in it was, you know, the discipline you give your child when they're little is the self-discipline they have when they're older. And in my family growing up, the highest value was diligence, hard work, no slothful living. You know, it was so that verse scared the daylights out of me. And so what I did is I was very harsh and hard on my girls when they were little. There were a lot of rules, a lot of do's and don'ts, a list this long of the shoulds and should nots. And my girls still today, they laugh about that because they remember all that when I was so crazy about all that. I've learned to really lean away from that and really more into an empowering, where we give them God's truth, we try to guide them as best we can, and then I'll empower them to make the choices and decisions while they're still with us. They may not always make the best one, but we can help walk them through it. But really, then they're realizing the value and the power of their choice and how they're going to live. And that's been really a game changer, I think, for our girls.
Yeah, and part of that, too, for us is understanding, and this again is maybe more intuitive to you than it was for us, is number six, making our marriage a priority. And that we had to learn a lot along the way, didn't we?
Absolutely, it's true. I think for me as a mom, and I suppose it kind of is maybe even just a woman thing, period. Once you have kids, that mama bear thing is so strong. And so I had kind of turned things around where my kids were what I totally focused on. I definitely neglected my husband. And honestly, I think even my faith probably suffered during that period. And when you look at scripture, it's very clear. You know, it says God first, your marriage relationship second, and your kids third. So once I relearned that and really focused in on that, things worked a lot better. You know, it's almost like, you know, where God talks about kind of the foundation being him, and then the house, you know, the structure of the house is us, and then the family comes on top of that. And it worked a lot better, I will say that.
Yeah, and so basically we fixed that by just said, hey, shape up, get better. And no, that that didn't. So we've shared, or I've shared, that we've gone to marriage classes, we've read books on marriage, we went to a retreat that cost a lot of money that was a waste of time. The couple, like at the end of it, we ended up talking, they were having marriage problems, and we, the only thing that helped us is we thought, ours isn't that bad. And
it's true.
Yeah, that cost us $3,000. So the, but, and then we've gone to counseling a few times. And here's often what will happen is people, oh yeah, I used to have a problem, and then that was way back when. Every season of our life, even when I've been pastor here, we're not right now, but we've gone to counseling, and we believe in professional counseling, Christian counseling. We always want it to be from a Christ-centered perspective. And we usually start when we're moving towards the edge, and then we stop going when we say, why are we paying this person? And that's usually how it works out for us. And it really is this getting back to the biblical principles. Ephesians 5, 21 through 22. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. And to the men, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And really, what that example for me is that Jesus laid down his life for the church, and that's what I'm supposed to do. And there's times that Terry's been willing for me to lay down my life. And what we'll usually do, though, is focus on what the other person is not doing. And we did that for a long time, too.
Yeah.
Really, our responsibility is ourselves, and we find our validation there. But we haven't been able to really navigate this completely just the two of us, and I think that really leads to our last point.
Yeah, number seven, letting people into our lives. So not only have we had some great professionals along the way and things like that, but we have had some just friends and couples that you know, we brought into our life, and that helps so much when you have other people who are following Christ, who can speak into your life a little bit, who can encourage you, who can sometimes even just commiserate, like, yeah, we go through that too. There's great power in that. And it doesn't always come easy to us. Not, I mean, we've talked about being busy, and everybody's busy, but we also have been pretty self-sufficient kind of folks, and it's not good to do life alone. And we've learned that. Our growth group, really, those are our friends and the people we do life with, and it makes such a huge difference to us.
And why don't you talk about with Abby at college?
Oh, gosh, so it's so fun. You know, we have had some really great people, friends that speak into our girls' lives, too. You know, it's kind of the, it takes a village to raise a child. We have a great village, and we're super thankful for that. And even this week, Abby just told me that two of our friends have emailed her this week, just checking in on her and seeing if she's doing okay at college. And gosh, that just means so much to know that there's other people that love my kids and are watching over them too.
Yeah, and that so what I would say, like a little pastor advice here too, is get your kids connected, not with spiritual people, you know, who believe that, you know, the rock can become something magical. People who believe that God is powerful. And That has really, we've seen that as really, especially in the last few years here at Timberlake, the kids who have graduated from our youth program have radically smashed the statistics of kids walking away from their faith. It has been amazing. And I don't say that because we need more kids in our high school program. We actually, right now, they are busting out the high school room. And we didn't even build a new one for them, so we don't know what we're going to do. We don't need, I mean, we want every kid to be reached. We don't need more kids in our program, but I want kids to know Jesus in a powerful way, and that you're going to need that because I know I need that as well. It's, as we look at the scripture, it says this in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. You know, oftentimes what we'll do here is we'll share stories of, hey, I was here and like my life, it radically changed because Jesus was present. And we do that again and again, so you'll know that there's hope and there's power beyond what you could ever experience. But there are sometimes, and we've experienced this too, is where the mess doesn't go away. But we just know that we're not walking alone through it. And somehow Jesus gives us strength in the middle of that. In fact, one of our growth group leaders, they were going to share on, you know, hey, you know, what a great growth group is all about. And when we heard their story, we thought, you know, this is not just a story about being involved in a growth group. That is super important. I hope every one of you sign up. And this is, we're getting towards the end. But it's more a story of how God met them and is meeting them along the way in a difficult parenting situation. Take a look at this.
And we've been at Timberlake for just a little over a year now.
So Lonnie and I met in 2000. We had grown up in neighboring towns.
Right, my cousin played baseball on her brother's team and stuff like that, and just we had never knew that we had been connected for essentially so many years before we'd actually met.
So we had a date. We were 18. It was love. And then we were married 6 months later. So when our son Jack was probably about 2.5, I started noticing just that he wasn't like the other 2.5-year-olds that we were around, that he was throwing bigger tantrums and was obsessed with things that they weren't interested in, and had some concerns. And then, you know, we went through the process with the school district, and then he was evaluated when he was 4 and was diagnosed with autism. It's like a ton of bricks. There's 6 years between our kids. Knew the signs of autism, and I started seeing them in Stella, our daughter, when she was probably even before she was 2. So we decided to go ahead with the evaluations, and sure enough, she was diagnosed also. And when you hear those words come out of a doctor's mouth, it's like, you're speechless. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. You just sit there and they keep talking and telling you what they're supposed to tell you. And I don't think I heard a word of it.
I think for us day to day, we notice, especially since like when I get home from work, we almost have to separate things a little bit because both kids need so much one-on-one attention that it's kind of like, when I get home, there's not the like, hi, how was your day? What did you do? It's just kind of that right into, okay, what kid needs what?
You know, when there's a marriage and you have special needs kids, the rates of divorce are incredibly high. And there's so much stress on a marriage. And our faith has gotten us through a lot, you know, where we've wanted to call it quits and we've wanted to say this isn't worth it or this is too hard. Our faith has kept us together through a lot of that. So I think without it, we probably wouldn't be married. So we decided to lead a group for special needs families, mostly out of selfishness because it was something that we needed.
For me, the same thing. It was just to, you know, get connected to people more than just seeing them like a Saturday night or Sunday morning for 30 seconds and saying hi. It's just to start to build those friendships and connections with people that, you know, find some common interests.
For the past couple years, it's just been us. And so we do rely on each other a lot more. And we tend to get on each other's nerves. And so it's nice to have other people in your circle because we don't have it all together. And we're not perfect parents, and we don't have some happy ending to our story. It's not like, well, we were here, and now we're here, and life is good. And no, life is hard. God meets us in our mess, and we're making it through it.
Why don't we give them a hand for sharing their story? And the only time I will ever be able to say this without a lawsuit is, what an awesome-looking guest speaker we had today. Yeah, my lovely wife. Let's give her a hand. So, Terry is way behind the scenes, loves to do that kind of thing. But here's what our prayer was today, and hopefully we accomplish this. Is that you can make some guilt-free mid-course corrections, and that we don't need to just keep on going down a path because it seems like it's too late or we've been going down it this far, that God always has a good plan for us, and sometimes it can be when we've taken ours to the very limit. And so I encourage you to just hear God. I encourage you more than anything during this season. This is our season of connection. I would encourage you to get involved in a growth group. You have a brochure and you can sign up. Those start in about a week or so. So you really need to sign up now. I think 30, 40 groups have already filled up. We have about 100 groups because you'll see that God meets you in not only in your life and your faith, but also in your parenting as well. Well, in a moment, we're going to receive our offering and our connection cards. You can fill out as much information as you want to and then put that in the offering. If you're new, we'll love to get that information. We'll give you a gift. We won't come to your house or anything like that. But before any of that, can I pray for you?